I suppose it can be rather perplexing because we're all familiar with the parables of Jesus. We all enjoy the stories. We all love retelling the stories. We all love hearing them read as in the gospel as part of the Mass or the other sacraments. But it can be disconcerting when we hear Jesus' reasons for preaching in parables. He's asked, "Why do you preach to the people in parables?" And in a nutshell, his answer is, "So that they won't understand." Okay. Which makes you wonder, am I one of those who don't understand? Given that, we look at the parables and the purpose in which Jesus gives them to enlighten, to elaborate on, to illustrate aspects of the kingdom of God. And in many ways, he does leave it open to interpretation. Even in today's gospel, he gives us an explanation, but even the explanation still leaves a lot open to interpretation. For example, I personally have never met, nor have I yet met anyone who has personally met the devil who has tried to literally carry them away. Obviously, we would need to apply that metaphor in the explanation to ways in which people are pulled away or the way we ourselves are pulled away by the message of the gospel, either by socio-political value systems that take a front seat to our values as Catholic followers of Christ. Perhaps we know people who, or ourselves, have a tendency to be very shallow when it comes to our accepting, hearing, or living of the gospel, like the seed that falls on the rocky ground that had no roots, spread very quickly, but then withered away once the going got tough. Jesus gives us parables because he's not going to spoon-feed us anything. And if we are going to receive this word of God, then we are required to really want it. Because we can't just sit by passively and listen to stories and say, what wonderful stories those are. No doubt Jesus had people who heard the story of the parable of the sower, maybe even heard the explanation as well, and walked away thinking, what a wonderful story that was. I must tell that to my children. No doubt he had someone come up to him afterwards and say, Rabbi, you're over my head. I just don't get it. With no effort to ponder and try to apply the parable to themselves or to their lives and their faith. They just simply leave it at, it's over my head. No doubt he had people come up to him and say, well, you know, Rabbi, if he really wants a real abundant harvest, he needs to use Bandini fertilizer. And completely miss the point. But that's the nature of the parables. We must really want that word of God, and Jesus is not going to spoon-feed it to us. And he leaves it in such a way as to be open to interpretation, not wild interpretation, not our own personal interpretation, always in light of the kingdom of God. But the one thing he will not do is spoon-feed it to us. And I think he does that for a very, very good reason. That in many ways is a compliment to us as his followers. Because as human beings, we are made in the image and likeness of God. We are capable of pondering these mysteries that Jesus is preaching to us. We are rational, intelligent human beings. And Jesus treats us as such. And therefore, he's not going to spoon-feed things to us. In fact, there is a time in the gospel in which some of his detractors say, why don't you just speak plainly to us? And Jesus responds, I did, and you didn't understand. But these were his detractors. To those of us who ponder and yearn for that word, Jesus will preach in parables. Not because we are an elite group of people who receive that exclusive enlightenment. That was an early heresy called Gnosticism. that believed that certain people received this enlightenment and others did not. But rather, we receive that inspired teaching. We receive that inspiration to ponder so that we can more fully and more deeply receive that gospel message in our lives and live it out more substantially, because we are rational, intelligent human beings. Now, all of us have had experience in Catholic parishes, I'm sure. And even we priests and many Catholics I know, many ministers, sometimes you have to wonder if some people walk in the door of the church and check their brains in at the door. Or if they walk in another door of the church and check in their emotional maturity. Those who check their brains in at the door, sometimes you feed them things in the most simplest way and they just can't figure it out. How many here remember my homily from a couple of weeks ago on Corpus Christi, on how to receive communion correctly? The simplest things in the world, some people just can't figure out. And then it's followed upon a letter by someone who says, "Father, I was very hurt and very offended by what you said. I went to my car and I cried." On the one hand, ours is a church that has founded universities and established the university system, founded hospitals and established the hospital system. You'd think we can do simple things. For example, I had someone ask me, "Father, when did they bring back purgatory?" My evil twin came out at that point. And I said, "I'm not going to answer that question. Do you have a catechism at home? Go home and look it up." I'm happy to answer people's questions. I'm not saying this to scare you folks. I'm happy to answer questions, but in many ways, shouldn't talking to the priest with questions be a court of last resort? Because as intelligent human beings, we can look things up. We can teach ourselves, teach our children to look things up. On the other hand, we are a church that has 2,000 years of history. Much of that history, even down to today, involves a great deal of persecution against us. You'd think we would have thicker skin today. Sometimes we even have to let our staff and our parishes know, be careful how you are with people. You don't know what's going to set them off. You don't know what's going to upset them. And I'm thinking, how old are these people? You'd think we would have thicker skin. But Jesus dealt with the same thing. But nonetheless, he still spoke to his followers as rational, intelligent beings. And that's one heck of a compliment. He's not going to spoon-feed things to us. And even his explanations are not concise explanations. Because when you think about it, take the parables. If Jesus gave a specific and concise explanation as to this is exactly what it means, it would still leave room and allowance for any of us to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But speaking in parables, calling on those of us and those of you who really want to hear that word, to ponder it, to reflect upon it, to talk about it, to seek out the answers that Jesus is providing in this language of the parables. We can truly internalize it. We can truly consume it. We can truly make it our own. And it brings about conversion of life, a change of life, so that the devil does not take us and carry us away, so that it does have a substance that does not wither away with the heat of the sun, so that it is not diverted by the thorn bushes that could distract us with worldly concerns, but because we have pondered it, we have questioned, we have discussed, it's in us, it's a part of us. And that only comes about by behaving, not as people who give up because it's over our heads, not as people who write nasty letters to pastors, and if you're lucky, to the bishop, because you were just offended by what was said, but because as rational, intelligent people, a church that has produced some of the greatest thinkers in human history, we respond as Jesus intends with these parables. Those who won't, there is where Jesus says, they have eyes, but they neither see, ears, but they don't hear, and they don't understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they have seen, your ears, for you have heard. So let us truly hear these parables as the complement they are meant to be for us. Let's not simply see the story of the Good Samaritan as a pleasant story of a nice guy who helped a man on a road and two other guys who couldn't be bothered. Let us remember that in the mind of the Jewish person at the time of Christ, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They hated them. So he was also speaking to the prejudices of the people at that time, to the point that when he said, "Who was neighbor to the man on the road?" no one said the Samaritan. They said, "The one who treated him with kindness." Let us not see the story of the prodigal son as a story about a boy who runs away and comes back and a wonderfully welcoming father. Let's perhaps wonder how we might react similar to the other son who resents the fact that such joy is spread for those who come back as compared to those of us who stay. Let us take heart the story of the treasure and the pearl and ask ourselves, what are we willing to give up and sell and cast aside in favor of the great treasure that is the gospel? It might be emotionally challenging for many of us. As I remember one person who once told me, looking at me as if I was the one that had to get the clue, "Father," and then speaking of the Bible, "if I did everything Jesus tells us to do, I'd have to completely change my lifestyle." I'm glad this was not a game show, but they got it. And emotionally, perhaps even intellectually, it was a challenge for them. But let us see these parables as the complement that they are. Let us not apply ourselves to those who hear but don't understand, who see but who have eyes but do not see. Let Christ, let our church's teachings treat us as rational, intelligent human beings. Let us behave as rational, intelligent human beings as we hear this word of God, as we ponder it, discuss it, question it, internalize it, and let it take root inside of us. This parable projects us to every parable that Jesus gives us. And it's the only one in which he gives us any semblance of an explanation. Let the word of God be that seed that takes root in us as rational, intelligent human beings who is treated by our Messiah as rational, intelligent human beings, whose seed is sowed on the rich soil of rational, intelligent human beings made in the rational, intelligent image and likeness of Almighty God.